Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Our text for our meditation here this morning is recorded in the 16th chapter of the Holy Gospel according to St. John, beginning with the 20th verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world, so also you have sorrow now. But I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. The history of Joseph in the Old Testament shows God's care for his people. His brothers became so jealous of him, though, that they sold him into slavery in Potiphar's house. His master's wife accused him of having improper relations with him, bearing false witness against him, and eventually getting him tossed into prison. Yet in all of this, the thrice holy God was indeed in control, causing all things to work for the good of those who love God. For you see, Joseph was raised from prison to the second most powerful position in all of Egypt. And in this position, he was able to deliver God's holy people from famine. Therefore, we see that God indeed does turn sorrows into joy. And he wants to do the very same for you and me today. Let us then ponder this theme. Our suffering will indeed be turned into joy. The first reason for this is because our Lord hasn't forsaken us. As our Lord was gathering with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal, he told his disciples these somewhat profound and jarring words. A little while, you will see me. And again, a little while, you will see me, because I am going to the Father. Hearing this, the disciples were scratching their head, asking one another, what on earth does he mean? We can't understand this. In his omniscience, though, Jesus knew that they were thinking and questioning this. So as was his custom and profound love, he went to them and answered their question. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Indeed, the disciples experienced great sorrow, for that very evening the Lord would be taken from them. For as he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord was betrayed with a kiss into the hands of the Jewish authorities. His disciples were sure that they would be on his side, abandoned him, and ran scared out of their minds. On Good Friday, we see the climax of their despair when our Lord Jesus Christ was slaughtered upon the holy tree. Indeed, this was the King, the promised Messiah, the one they thought would liberate them. And he was killed like a common criminal. Didn't seem much to be joyful about. And yet his disciples would indeed experience profound joy. But how could this be? Jesus explains with a picture of childbirth. A woman in labor experiences some of the greatest pain that they will ever experience in their life. But their sorrow is indeed turned to joy. For when they see that healthy infant child, this causes that pain to quickly turn to profound love. In the same way, the disciples below the cross, or at least some of them, experienced the pains of childbirth in a metaphorical fashion. Yet their sorrows would indeed be turned to joy. For ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ would rise on the third day from the grave, destroying not only the power of the devil, sin, but even death itself. When Jesus speaks of the apostles' time of joy, he doesn't just mean those 40 days after the resurrection. No, he means something infinitely greater. For Jesus promised his disciples that when he ascended to his Father in heaven, he would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, through whom he would be present with them. For Jesus says these words, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Therefore, brothers and sisters, we must not understand the ascension as our Lord abandoning us. Rather, he simply removes his visible presence from us. For he ascends into heaven, as St. Paul says in the book of Ephesians, to fill all things with himself. So that no matter where we are or whenever or what in whatever situation we find ourselves in, there he is indeed by our side, body, soul, and divinity, there to care for our every need. The second reason that we should have joy is because we know that our sorrows will not last on this earth. Many people believe that the Christian faith means that we are always confident and steadfast. It means that we can deflect the darts of Satan and always have a joyful, calm, and peaceful demeanor. Yet as we take a more careful read of the scriptures, we find out that even the greatest heroes of faith struggled with their demons. We think of Elijah, one of the greatest heroes of faith. And he too had his times of weakness. On one occasion, he even said these words, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life." Martin Luther, another great hero of the faith, also struggled with doubts. Many times, especially in his early career, he wondered, how can God forgive a sinner like Brother Martin? In such times of weakness, it can certainly feel like God has abandoned us. The weight of our sins grow heavy upon us. At this time, we often indulge our pet sins. But notice what we're really doing. We're just blinding ourselves to the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is always there by our side. And yet, we find ourselves turning to the words of the psalmist in despair instead, saying, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." What then is the purpose of this suffering? Why does God sometimes allow it to happen in our lives? One of the founding fathers of the Missouri Synod, C.F.W. Walter, puts it this way. He says, "Without feeling our terrible sins, it would never remain in Christ, but would quickly become hard and self-righteous." The same truth is expressed by the holy writer, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." So often we can relate to that. When times are good, we have no time for the Lord. And when times are bad, when we feel the anxieties, the stresses of the sins, the situations we've got ourselves in, we so easily can feel the prick of the law. That pinprick drives home our unworthiness before the presence of God. And yet, it's at this time that we really understand the profound wonder of the forgiveness of sins. That we may stand naked before our God, there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves, but we can point to Christ and say that what he did for me counts for me. And therefore, I have identity, I have self-worth in him. He gives meaning to my life. Now I can have confidence in God's word. Now God's word never seems to be boring, but is the words of eternal life. It is this thing that gives me strength to overcome, not just for forgiveness of sins, but to overcome everything that comes my way in this life. After this time of affliction, Jesus will indeed turn our sorrows into joy. For when we see that he is right by our side, we will know this to be true. In fact, he always was by our side. We just don't always recognize it. At this time, he will either totally remove those afflictions from our lives, or he will give us the strength to overcome it. And yet, rest be sure, he is always there, never giving us more than we can bear. But in every affliction, be it disaster, be it sickness, be it the death of a loved one, we can rest sure that he who controls the universe is working all things for our good. How do we know that? If he was willing to do the hard thing for us, to go and suffer all the pains that we thought about this last Holy Week, death on a cross, and that doesn't even begin to tap into the sufferings of hell that he endured. If he was willing to do that for Professor Schmeling and for you, then be confident. He also is willing to help you in the little things of life, what we think are the little things, because he's willing to go that far for you. You know that he is by your side, indeed working all things for your good, even giving you the power to overcome sin in Christ. Amen. Let's rise and pray. Mighty God, you show those who are in error the light of your truth, to the intent that they may return into the way of righteousness. Grant that all who are admitted to the fellowship of Christ's kingdom may avoid these things that are contrary to their profession, and follow all such things that are agreeable to the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.